Now, most of you know that I grew up on West University Place in Houston. Most of you know that I was a real city girl, even though there was always deep down inside of me this little small town soul just waiting to get out. There was something in me that yearned for the peace and quiet and the wide open spaces of the country. That might be why I opted to go to a college that was in a fairly small town in East Texas, although it has grown unbelievably in the time since I've been there. Once I graduated from college, I moved back to Houston again, and I got my first job in Houston ISD. After 1 year of that, I landed in Fort Bend ISD in Sugar Land, which really was a small town at the time. If you've been to Sugar Land lately, you might not even know you went through there because it looks like it's part of Houston now. But at the time, I was glad to leave that big city of Houston and get to go to little old Sugar Land where I was teaching junior high at the time. I was always attracted to the simplicity of a small town, so it was no accident that when we had our first two children, we decided to move to the country. We moved over an hour away from what I called home. It was only 65 miles, but it could have been 165 miles as far as I was concerned, because I had never lived that far away from my mother and my grandmothers and my siblings and my aunt and my uncle and my cousins. It was hard to leave family and go to a new place where we didn't know anyone. No more walking to my mother's house. We lived within 5 miles of each other, all of us did. And so there was no more getting the stroller out and walking to my mother's house or just dropping by after work with the kids to say hi. There was no more visiting with my grandmother in her living room or having those spur-of-the-moment extended family dinners that you can have when you live that close to each other. We were moving away, and everything was just upended at the time. So we looked for houses in the country and finally found one that we wanted to go see. And so the day that we went to see this house, I had our oldest, I was holding him by the hand. He wasn't quite four. And our youngest was still on my hip. He was about 7 months old, and the third child hadn't even been born yet. And so we walked up to this house on the porch, and I'm telling you, we drove up, and the closest house was a half a mile away from where we went to see this house. And so we knocked on the door, and the lady who lived in the house opened the door, and she invited us in, and we went inside, and the TV was on, and her two boys were rolling all over the floor like boys do, and her husband was in the kitchen, and it was noisy, just like an active family would be. And I didn't think anything of that. That's how families are. And so at a point, I realized I needed to change this 7-month-old. And so I excused myself and said, I have to go out to the car to get a diaper. And so as I walked out that front door of that house out in the middle of nowhere, and I mean it, I closed that door behind me and I knew I was at home. I couldn't hear anything. It took me a minute to my ears a minute just to adjust to that complete silence. And then I heard a little bird somewhere up above calling somewhere. And then the next thing I heard was a cow mooing in the pasture in front of us down the road a little bit. And I thought to myself, I've never experienced this kind of peace, this quiet. It was unlike anything I'd ever known in Houston. Even when it got quiet in the house, you know, it wasn't ever quiet, right? There was always some machine humming, an air conditioner moving, or something. And so the quiet in that country was so inviting and so startling at the same time. Well, we moved to that house about a month or so later, and we lived there for 17 years. And since we've moved from that out in the middle of nowhere house, I've lived in town for the last 16 and a half years. And I have to confess that I miss living in the country. I miss that quiet. I don't miss the noise of people and the things that make them comfortable, their cars and the sound of the music coming from somebody's automobile that's, you know, like way out in the street with the doors closed in the house where we're living. I don't miss that noise. Some days I long for the peace that I found beyond the walls of that house that became my home. Now, you might be wondering why I would paint such an idyllic picture of what peace looks like after that description of what Jesus said to us in today's passage. This passage in Luke is hard. In fact, most preachers, if given the chance, would choose just about anything else to preach on, but I'm not most preachers. But I confess that it probably would have been a lot easier to preach on Hebrews 11 and say, yeah, that's what faith's all about. We can do it. Let's go. Instead, I'm preaching on I did not come to bring peace, but division. So here are those verses again. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No. I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against me, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. I mean, what happened to that little sweet, precious baby in the manger? What happened to the Prince of Peace? Well, we all know that Jesus is truly a peace bringer. There are so many places in Scripture that tell us that. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Let your hearts not be troubled and do not be afraid." There's one of those 365 do not be afraids that David was talking about. And in Ephesians 2:14, we hear Paul say, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus is truly a peace bringer. But in John, he states very clearly that he doesn't bring peace in the same way that the world does. And in Ephesians, it states very clearly that Jesus has come to break down the dividing walls of hostility. And so today, we acknowledge that although Jesus is our peace, we still have a lot to learn about what that means and how much peace costs. Now, chapter 12 of Luke, which is where we are today, takes place while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. You might remember from a few weeks ago in chapter 9, where it said Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and it takes about 7 chapters for him to get there. It is not a slow and easy journey. So as he spoke to the disciples in the first part of this passage, he knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, and so the urgency of his message to the disciples took on new meaning as they were walking along the road. Jesus' intent in this passage is not to scare the disciples. It is to let them know that peace is not determined by human standards or conditions. I'll say that again. Jesus lets the disciples know that peace is not determined by human standards and conditions. Instead, Jesus is trying to tell them that peace is almost always preceded by strife, by upheaval, and even by the tearing apart of relationships. Jesus' message takes a direct hit at the human understanding of peace. Now, most of us, most people, believe that peace is the absence of conflict. However, the absence of conflict is really no more than a lull in the fighting. The peace that Jesus offers is real and constant. In his day, the threat of family breakup was very real because he came with a radical message of forgiveness, courage, and humility, something which was completely new and foreign to the people of his day. And even though today Christianity has taken root throughout just about the whole world, and even though we today are aware of what forgiveness, courage, and humility mean, and even though we say we have faith in God, we still have a hard time practicing those things. You heard Jim talking about faith. I don't know the last time I was threatened with being sawed in half. We say we have faith. We still, though, lash out at those who come against us. We still seek revenge on those that hurt us or someone we love. We still do everything in our power to make ourselves look right so that we don't have to change. And we still rely on our own devices to get through every struggle and through life itself. Now, the peace that Jesus offers to us is internal as well as external. We are divided against each other, and we're divided against ourselves. Many of us spend our entire lifetime building our own walls of hostility in a desperate attempt to shield ourselves from hurt and pain. We design our own walls to keep out that which challenges us and to keep in that which soothes us. The peace that Jesus offers makes no such claim. He gets it right out there. He says, "The peace that I offer will bring division," because he knows that real peace is found in him alone, and that living with Jesus often requires us to take a stand against the people we love and to disagree with them on matters of faith and relationship. Sometimes it even causes us to make a break within the family unit, not abandoning our families, but also not allowing them to be more important in our lives than Jesus is. The kind of peace that Jesus offers requires us to love him more than we love humans and more than we love the status quo, which allows us to go along to get along. If we accept this peace, no longer will our identity be bound up in our careers or our family status or our political beliefs. Jesus demands that our identity be bound up in him. Division will come as people take sides for or against Jesus, and I have to tell you, sometimes I can't tell one side from the other. But even as we draw closer to Jesus, who offers forgiveness and courage and humility, it is inevitable that we are going to draw farther away from some people who just don't understand how anyone could lean on a God they can't see. That's the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of believers. Jesus' proclamation doesn't mean that it is intent to divide us. He's not trying to divide us, but he is saying that when we choose him over those who do not choose him, it will probably lead to division. Human beings, that would be us, are suspicious of things that they cannot understand. I want you to hear this next thing if you don't hear anything else. The fact is, we don't have to understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. That's part of the mystery of God. That's part of being believers who choose faith over explanations. Some things just can't be explained. All we really need to know is that Jesus himself is our peace. And even as we find ourselves divided, if we accept that peace from Jesus, the division will not cause a break in relationship, but will only cause peace to prevail in the midst of trial. All we need to know is that living with Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives is as easy as saying, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you lead me. And it is as hard as saying, Lord, I'll sit this one out. It just doesn't make sense. Thanks for the invitation, but it looks like I can't follow you after all. Now, I'm not going to leave out those last few little verses of this passage. And it's good for us to remember that these verses are aimed not at the disciples, but at the crowd. He turns to the crowd and he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, he says. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? And verse 57, if you go a little bit farther, says, why can't you decide what is right? We have a choice, a decision to make. Do we choose the path of least resistance, which looks for all the world like the peaceful path? Or do we choose the path that God has put before us, which looks for all the world like it's going to be really, really hard? We have a choice. We have the opportunity to decide. But I do know this much. Jesus promises that in him there is peace. Getting there is the hard part. The peace is given freely. But getting to it is the hard part. But here's the beauty. Jesus walks with us the whole way, reminding us that something as hard as moving away from lifelong friends and family can bring a peace that we didn't even know existed. Jesus reminds us that disagreements among believers can draw us closer to him, even as it draws us away from each other. And all the times that we live in are really, really hard. Now, I read a lot, and I've heard people say this is as bad as it's ever been. And I read, and I look back, and I think, well, you know, it might have been worse then, or it might have been worse then. But I can say this, it's as bad as it's ever been since I've been born. We are living in hard times. And the only way we can even begin to interpret these times is by doing our homework and by leaning on Jesus for the peace that he gives us freely. Look to Jesus for peace. Look to Jesus for answers. Look to Jesus to turn your world upside down, all the while showing you where the next step is. Remember that Jesus himself is our peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.